right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen. You can use your outline that you got when you came in, or again, if you don't have the Central Church app, download that. You can use that. The outlines are on there. All the scriptures, all the sermons, all the things like that live on the app. But 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be at today. We're starting a brand new series today called It's All in Your Head. And as we go through the series, you'll understand that there are a couple different meanings and a couple different ways to take that phrase, it's all in your head. In this series, we're going to be talking about some subjects that maybe, just possibly, some of you might deal with. Things like fear and anxiety and worry and depression and even suicidal thoughts. And I know that this was like a really weird weekend, Labor Day weekend, to kick off a new series. And so I went back and forth with it and back and forth. And then Friday, I just said, or Thursday, I said, okay, guys, I'm going to preach this tomorrow for the internet. And we're just going to launch it. This is the series that we're going to go with. We're going to go right away. And then after I got done on Sunday or Friday talking about it, I saw a thing on Facebook that September, that's the month we're in, right? September, isn't it crazy that it's September already? How many of you can't believe how fast the year has gone? Yeah, it's insane. Does it just, as you get older, does it just go faster? I just had to ask an old guy. That's all I had to do. Sorry. But September is actually National Suicide Prevention Month, and so all these things kind of rolled together, and I'm like, all right, well, maybe this was the right time. And so let me set this series up and today's message up like this. Everybody here, everybody who will watch this online, has had a bad day. I was going to start this out with a question. You know how I like to do that. Like, let me ask a question. Raise your hand if you've ever had a bad day. And then I realized every hand would be up, right? But listen, I'm honestly not talking about just one thing going bad. I'm talking about a day where everything goes bad. Like you wake up in the morning, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but you wake up in the morning and the clock on the alarm clock on your phone didn't go off, and you wake up late. I don't know, hypothetically, this might have happened to a certain pastor this morning, and you get angry until you realize you set it for p.m., not a.m. Anybody want to admit that they've done that at least once? So you do that, then you go out to your car, and you realize your tire is flat. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. And it just snowballs from there. It's just one thing after another, and you just can't seem to get your head above water. A bad day is not one bad thing happening. It's several bad things happening in a row and where you can't control anything. Not too long ago, I was having one of those days, and I was like, I need to do something to make me happy. I've just got to do something that's going to twist this day around, that's going to make me happy. I know what will make me happy, a McDonald's milkshake. I don't know, but for me, like, I don't know if they put, like, crack in those things or not. If they do, I'm a crack addict, because, like, McDonald's milkshakes make me happy. And so I go to McDonald's here in Carroll. I pulled into the drive-thru. I'm all excited because my day is about to shift. I'm about to go from to brain freeze, right? And they said, are you going to use the app? I said, no, I don't have the app. And I tell people at church to get the app. They probably don't get the app either. But anyway, another message another time. I'm like, I would like a vanilla milkshake. And he said, sir, the machine is broken. What's wrong with McDonald's? Listen, I don't know who their ice cream manufacturer distributor person is, but McDonald's is a terrible advertisement for that ice cream machine. I was just in Denver 2 weeks ago, and I'm like, I'm going to go get a milkshake at McDonald's. And I pulled in the same exact, I don't think there's a McDonald's in America where the ice cream machine works. That is horrible. Like, and so I told the guy, go back in the thing, I was like, you got to be freaking kidding me. And he's like, sir, obviously you're upset. Obviously you could take a clue. And I apologized, and it was fine. By the way, if you work for McDonald's, I don't know if there's anybody here who works for McDonald's, fix the problem. Just fix it. You're going to make somebody who works at McDonald's feel bad. Good. You should feel bad. Got an opportunity to make people happy. Anyway, back on focus. Bad day. All of us have had a bad day. And the reason I bring that up is because a bad day and this thing called depression aren't the same thing. A bad day is, man, I had a lot of bad stuff happen today. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning. Tomorrow I'm going to get a new day. Tomorrow I'm going to be able to start all over. Like, you got the potential for a whole new day. Depression is, I'm not sure I can get out of bed. And if I can get out of bed, I'm not sure that I want to get out of bed. And the best way to describe it is you feel this darkness all around you. And then that leads to worry. And worry is this thing where you can't stop your mind, where you get stuff in your head, and you can't stop thinking about worst-case scenarios. Why is it when we get inside our own head, we don't ever think about the best possible outcome? We always think about the worst thing that could happen. And then that leads to anxiety, because anxiety is when worry makes it from our minds to our bodies and we begin to break out in sweats, or we have panic attacks, or we freak out. And it's insane. People say, why are you talking about this, Ryan? Because the number of people that I've talked to that will secretly admit that they wrestle with these things but won't openly talk about it or take it to God. I remember the first time a few years ago I ever talked about this publicly. I had people call me and say, hey, can I come and talk to you about this? I said, dude, you don't even come to our church. I know, but I want to come talk to you. Listen, talking to me will make it worse. Like, I'm not sure that I can help because I'm the most jacked up person that I know. I am. But it's crazy. It's crazy we won't talk about it. And the reason that people are so secretive about it is because we bought into a lie. The church has taught us a lie. There's this lie that even exists in mainstream Christianity today. And I've legitimately heard pastors say this. And it's this: a true Christian will never struggle with mental health issues. That's a lie. By the way, don't you love it when people tell other people what a true Christian is? They'll always define it by something they don't wrestle with, something they don't struggle with. So a true Christian doesn't do this. A true Christian doesn't go there. A true Christian wouldn't watch this. A true Christian wouldn't listen to that. A true Christian wouldn't talk this way. I would say this to a true Christian: a true Christian doesn't go around telling other people what a true Christian is, right? By the way, that was free. You can use that one next time. That's a lie. That is 100% a lie from the pit of hell, because I know people that love Jesus that have struggled and wrestled through worry and fear, anxiety, depression, even thoughts of suicide. And so we're going to address those things a little bit in the message today and for the next 2 to 3 weeks. And I promise you, if you're here today and you're a Christian, but you wrestle with mental health issues, it doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. It confirms the fact that we're all human and we all need Jesus, because none of us are strong enough to make it through this life by ourselves. Amen? So today I'm going to show you this guy from the Old Testament. If you're putting together a Bible Hall of Fame, he's in it. His name is Elijah. Often gets confused with a guy named Elisha. As a matter of fact, I confuse them a ton. And so I'm going to screw up a few times. I'm just kind of putting this disclaimer out. I'm going to probably say Elisha a couple times in the message. I don't mean to. It's Elijah. Now, if you grew up in church or you went to Sunday school, you know about Elijah. But you only know about Happy Milkshake Elijah. Like, that's all you know. Because Happy Elijah, he went out and he called down fire from heaven, which I've never pulled that off, because if I could have, Carol McDonald's wouldn't exist anymore. It's just been a bad day. So he does that, and then he prays for it to rain. I mean, this Elijah, the Elijah we see in 1 Kings 18, like, he's got it going on. He's the prophet. He's the man. But that's not the whole story about Elijah. Let me kind of give you a backstory. We first meet him in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and the nation of Israel had turned their back on God. They had gone away from God. Now, you might find this incredibly hard to believe, but there are many times in Scripture where a nation turned its back on God, and God would get their attention. And one of the ways God would get their attention is he would jack up their economy. That's weird, I know. It never happens anymore today, right? And so the way he messed with their economy is he said it's not going to rain. And because it didn't rain, crops didn't grow. And if crops don't grow, you can't sell food. You can't trade. People start starving. There's no water, so people die of thirst. I mean, there's this huge famine. It's a drought. It's absolutely devastating. And Elijah shows up, and Elijah had told him, hey, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years until I say it's going to rain. Now, this is what I would call spiritual pressure. See, Elijah's going to face some pressures here, and he lets them all build up. And this is the first one, spiritual pressure. He's literally the rainmaker in Israel. The reason I want to talk about this one first is because there are people in our church that you're under spiritual pressure. And maybe it's spiritual pressure you've put on yourself. You look at somebody else, you think, I'm not there, I'm not far enough along, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. You put all of these things on yourself thinking that you have to be super Christian or you have to be perfect. And then when you're not, you get down on yourself, or you feel this conviction inside of you, or you feel like God's speaking to you and telling you to start doing something or stop doing something, but you're running from him, and you feel all of that guilt and condemnation that you're putting on yourself. Maybe you grew up in a legalistic home where you had a legalistic mom or legalistic dad or legalistic grandparents, and they told you you couldn't play cards or you couldn't dance or you couldn't listen to this kind of music or watch these movies. You know, they told you all the things you couldn't do. Or maybe you're feeling spiritual pressure because somebody told you at some point in your life that you've disappointed God. And I want you to listen to me. I always want to say this when I hear people talk about how you've disappointed God. You cannot disappoint an all-knowing God. If you could disappoint him, that means you could surprise him. If you could surprise him, that means he's not all-knowing. If he's not all-knowing, he's not all-powerful. And if he's not all-powerful, he could not have brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. You have never disappointed God. He knew every stupid, foolish, sinful thing you were ever going to do, and he created you anyway. And then he went above and beyond because he went ahead and made arrangement for the payment of that sin to be paid. Amen? So he's under spiritual pressure. Some of you are under spiritual pressure. Then he has this thing that we can look at called financial pressure. See, God tells him to go to this brook. He says, I'm going to send the ravens to feed you. So the ravens come in, Lamar Jackson and all the rest of the ravens show up, and it's a football joke. Come on. Football's starting this week. Well, they fed Elijah, and he's buried by the brook. He's getting all this stuff. Then the brook dries up, and he's got nothing. So he's got all this financial pressure. And listen to me. For people in our church, financial pressure is real. I went to the grocery store the other day. I normally don't go to the grocery store. But there's a difference when a man goes to the grocery store and when a woman goes to the grocery store, right? Women go to the grocery store, you get exactly what you need. Men go into the grocery store, all right, this is what I'm supposed to get, but that looks really good. I think I'm going to get some of this. I think I'm going to get that. I haven't ate this in 20 years. I think I'm going to get some of this. It's going to sit in the shelf for 20 more years, but I'm going to get this. So I got this cart full of stuff. I get to the register. I'm not paying any attention. They're scanning it all. She told me the total. I was like, what? I'm not paying for their groceries. I'm just paying for mine. I mean, financial pressure. Gas prices right now, inflation rates, this is not political. I'm just stating the reality of where we're at. And there are some people in our church, some people in this room, facing some financial pressure. Then there's relational pressure. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're facing relational pressure, because you might be sitting with your relational pressure. And that would be weird and awkward. But God tells Elijah to go to this widow's house. He goes to this widow's house. The widow had a son, and the son dies. She got mad and blamed Elijah because she thought he killed. But he didn't kill her. There's this relational pressure between the two of them. He fixed it. He brought the boy back to life. It was crazy. Another message for another time. But he still had all of this relational pressure. And then after that, he was faced with physical safety pressure because Elijah had a hit on his life. The king of Israel, his name was Ahab. Ahab had put a hit out on Elijah. He said, hey, if you find him, you kill him, because he's the one responsible for saying it's not going to rain. And so go find him and kill him. And he couldn't go anywhere. So then he finally shows up, and he's in front of all of these prophets of Baal and these prophets of Asherah. There's 850 of them, 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And they're all facing Elijah. It's one against 850. And so he had what we would call conflict. Now, the reason I'm putting all this out there is because we're about to see Elijah go through a major bout of anxiety, depression, and even have suicidal thoughts. I'm about to show you that in scripture. He really did. Because the thing is, people will always look at somebody's life when we're going through things like that, and they say, what was it? What was it that caused their life to fall apart? As if it's just one event that caused it to happen. When we see all that Elijah is going through, it's not just one thing. But I'm going to tell you something. If we have these things in our life and we don't deal with them, eventually this will become the weight that crushes us rather than the mountain with the help of Jesus that we climb over. And the reason I'm saying this is because we have people in our church, maybe even in this room right now, that you've dealt with all of these things. And we're going to see with Elijah, because he didn't deal with all these things as they were coming along, eventually one more thing happened, and it was just the feather that broke the weight of the entire table. Let me show you this. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home, now again, Ahab is king of Israel, right? And he had been where Elijah was when Elijah killed all the prophets, when he rained down fire from heaven, and then he made it rain. And so Ahab is excited, because Ahab has spent 3 years going through this drought and the famine, and his people have died, and things have been absolutely crazy and messed up, and they finally have this showdown, and all of these things are going on, and now it's raining, and things are going to get better. So he's happy, he's excited, he's going to go home and tell his wife all about it. And he goes home and he tells Jezebel. By the way, if you're looking for a baby name, this ain't it. Don't use this one, all right? Anytime you see Jezebel mentioned in Scripture, Jezebel represents deception and control. Deception and control. I got a whole message I'm going to preach about this one time, about the spirit of Jezebel. But she was deception and control. She's the queen, and she wasn't an Israelite, so she's a foreign queen. And she had literally led the nation of Israel astray and taught them how to worship Baal instead of how to worship the one true God. So you got this controlling queen. He told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. Now you would think an end of the drought would make her happy, that everything would be great, because she's a queen, she's a leader, and she would be all excited. But watch what she does, verse 2. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. This week I was looking at this verse and this stuck out to me. She says kill and then kill and then kill. There's a theme that she's getting ready to send to Elijah. It's what? Kill. I'm going to kill you. She sends him this message. He's going to read it. He's going to see it. He's not going to hear it directly from her, but he's going to know it. It came from her, and now he's going to get this thought stuck in his head. It's something small, but it's going to get stuck there. Isn't it funny how sometimes the smallest thing can cause us to lose our minds? The other morning, I put my dogs outside. I have three dogs. I have a dog, Izzy. I don't know what kind of dog she is. She's a mix of all kinds of dogs. I have my boy, Zeno. He's a lab. He's incredible. He's awesome. And then I have who? Titus, my idiot coonhound. And so I put them outside, and Izzy just runs off. I don't know what she does. Titus goes out to dig holes and howl at the neighbors and do stuff. But Zeno, you got to play ball with him before he'll go do his business. So I'm throwing the ball a couple times for Zeno, and I need to get away from him. So I walk in my front porch, and I open the front door, and I walked in. And as soon as I took a step, I walked right into a spider web. Ooh, yeah. I went from preacher to pagan in like less than 2 seconds. I might have been Pentecostal. I might have been speaking in tongues. I'm not sure all the words that were coming out of my mouth. But I could feel them on the back of my neck. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, they were just like right here. Some of you are feeling it right now, scratching the back of your, I'm sorry, I'm messing with you. It's crazy. For the rest of the day, I continually thought about that, and I felt them like crawling on my neck like all day. It was something small, but it made a big difference. Jezebel sends this small message to Elijah. She says, I'm going to kill you. Now, the reason I bring that up is because some of us, we've let the enemy send us a message, and it's gotten stuck in our head. There are people in this room that you have negative thoughts about you, and you think they're true, when it's really just the enemy wanting you to think that it's true. See, he's going to send you a message because he knows that if you, that if me, that if we ever get our feet planted in the will of God and start doing the work of God with the people of God, we are going to be unstoppable. And so how does he send us this message? He plants it right here. Isn't it amazing how much access we give other people to our emotions? We're going to talk about that a whole lot next week. But for now, you would think, all right, I mean, this is Elijah. This is a simple message. Is this chick going to kill him? Who cares, man? He just rained down fire from heaven. He just made it rain. So you would think Elijah would just show up and go, what's this chick going to do to me? Hey, Jezebel, hey, come on out of the palace. Come here. Jezebel, I got something for you. Boom, right? But that's what you would expect him to do. See, if Jezebel could have gotten to him, she wouldn't have threatened to do it. She would have just done it. And, oh, by the way, for you with what you're going through, for how crushed you feel, when you feel like everything is over and the enemy is just trying to take you out, if the enemy could take you out, he would take you out. But Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against me will prosper. It doesn't say the weapon won't be formed at all. It says no weapon will prosper. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? So Jezebel sends this message, and watch this. Watch what happens. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. What? Why? Like, I mean, you're this great man of God. You're a hero of the faith. You just called down fire. You could just blow her up. See, this isn't the Sunday school Elijah we learned about, that he was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say, for argument's sake, that if anybody has ever been a Christian, it's Elijah. He knew Jesus, heard God, prayed down fire, prayed, and it rained. But don't miss this. He had Jesus in his heart, but Jezebel in his head. And there are some people here right now. You've got Jesus in your heart, but Jezebel in your head. Deception and control. And the enemy is lying to you about you. The enemy is lying to you about what could happen to you. And listen, instead of walking in faith, we respond by running in fear. Watch what he does. Watch. This is what he does, what we always do. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. Just abandoned his servant and isolated himself. Now, every time I use the word isolation, I need to point out a couple things. Isolation is the first step to destruction. It is. There's a difference between solitude and isolation. I love solitude. I love times where I just get away by myself. I did it 2 weeks ago. Went out to Denver all by myself, spent some time in the mountains. It was incredible. Solitude is where you just get alone for the purpose of refreshing. Now, I know I went to the mountains, but the best place of solitude for me is on some beach somewhere with my toes in the water. Some of you got that. Solitude's great. Getting alone with a book, and reading, just spending some time alone is awesome. But isolation is the first step of destruction, because that's when you start telling yourself, nobody cares. Nobody cares what I'm going through. Nobody cares how I feel. Nobody cares. And that's not true. Listen to me. It's not that nobody cares. It's that nobody knows. You won't tell anybody what's going on. It's not that nobody cares, because people care. People want to know. You're not the only one struggling. It's just that nobody knows, because you won't tell them. Because Jezebel has told you. You can't tell people you're struggling with these issues, because if you do, they're going to see you as less than. You can't tell people you're stuck in this sin, because if you do, they're going to blow you up. You can't do this. It's not that nobody cares. It's that nobody knows. And so we get by ourselves. And watch what happens. You know how bad and how dark it can get when you're alone with Jezebel in your head? Watch what happens to him. Verse 4. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. This is Elijah, a great man of God. Jesus in his heart, Jezebel in his head. Gets completely suicidal. Like, listen to me. You can't get through the text and not see that. You just can't. You can't say I'm interpreting this, or you can't say I'm making this up, because you don't go on a day's journey into the desert with no food or no water on purpose. If you go into the desert on a day's journey with no food, no water, you are not planning on coming out. And the reason I bring that up is because there are people in our church, maybe in this room right now, maybe watching online right now, you've had suicidal thoughts. Maybe even this week. And I want you to hear me. You're not crazy. You're not messed up. You're not the only one. Years ago, I battled with suicidal thoughts. Years ago, all right? Not recently, but years ago. Many of you know my story. I'm not going to take time to repeat the whole thing today. I was almost there. Now, I know this is where people go, you can't talk about this in church. You talk about suicide, you're going to make somebody do it. No. Usually when you talk about suicide, it helps people open up. Feel free to talk about it. In this church, you can talk about it. In this church, people will walk alongside of you and help you. See, the reason so many people don't talk about it is because they're afraid, because there's this messed up theological view of it. They're like, oh, if somebody takes their own life, they go to hell. How many have heard that? If you die by suicide, you go to hell. Listen to me, that's not true. It is not true. We can thank the Catholics for that. I'm not trying to be anti-Catholic. I'm not. That's just where it comes from. And it comes from, people say, when you sin, but you don't have time to confess the sin, you go to hell. That's where the idea comes from. That's why you've got to stay up on confession if you're in the Catholic Church. Well, the problem with that If that were true, let's say you're leaving the parking lot today. You're leaving, you get out, you're getting ready to take a left. You look left, you don't see anything coming. You look right, you don't see anything coming. You look to your left again, you pull out, and you didn't see the truck that's bearing down on you, and there's absolutely no way to avoid it. How many unconfessed sins did you just die with? Honestly, do you stop and confess every sin that you commit on a daily basis? I don't, and I'm the pastor of the church. How many unconfessed sins are you going to die with? I want to be very clear. I want you to hear me on this. A person does not go to hell because of something we do. We do not go to hell because of something we do. Hell is a place somebody goes who refuses to receive the grace and the mercy and the unconditional love of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason we go to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only reason we go to heaven. And none of us have the power to take away the unconditional love of God, period. None of us. So we can't add to it or take away from it. No man comes to the Father but through me, says Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this is what I know because of what I've read, the little bit of research I've done, and from my own life. People that are considering suicide don't necessarily want to die. They just want the pain to stop. That's what I wanted. And that's what Elijah's going through. Because watch, it's so crazy. He gets real. He prayed the most honest prayer. See, some of us, we don't pray real prayers to God. We're afraid to get honest with God. I can't tell God what I really think. Newsflash, he knows, all right? He can handle it. He really can. Look again at what he prayed. I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And I believe God's like, now we can work, boy, because you just got real. See, I don't think God likes fake prayers. I don't. I don't think God likes the fake prayer. Oh, dear God, dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for today and thy many blessings and thy bountiful plenty. Who talks like that? I don't like fake. You don't like fake. I don't think God likes fake. We like real. I like authentic. That's why when Burger King came out with the stupid vegan burger, I know some of y'all loved it. It tastes just like a cheeseburger. No, it doesn't! You take a cow, put it on a bun, put some cheese on it. That's a cheeseburger. Don't give me a fake cheeseburger. Give me a real cheeseburger. Amen? I knew you all amen to that one. He got real. He got real with God. And then watch what God does. Verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Now, if you're watching this story develop, here's Elijah, a man who has seen the faithfulness of God, who has watched God be with him every step of the way. But Jezebel gets in his head, and he runs away from God, and he runs away from the people of God, and he runs away from the work of God. He gets so depressed, so discouraged, so filled with anxiety and worry that he's literally considering ending his own life. And so if you're God, if you send an angel, I would have kind of expected the angel to be like, dude, get up! Shut up and stop crying. What are you doing? Don't you know the faithfulness of God? Don't you know how good God is? Don't you know how true God is? Don't you remember when God let you float on fire from heaven and he let you make it? Aren't you glad that Ryan's not God? And aren't you glad that God meets us with love, not lectures, when we're in our lowest place? Because he's alone in his lowest place in the desert all by himself. Think about this for a second. He's gone a day without food or water. What does he need most? Food and water. The angel touches him and says, get up and eat. Don't miss this. This isn't in your notes because I forgot to put it in, but you can write it down if you're taking notes. God will meet us in our lowest place with exactly what we need. God will always meet us in our lowest place with exactly what we need. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. He gave Elijah fresh bread, fresh water. Then Elijah laid down. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much. In other words, Elijah, don't miss this. You're not going to fix everything with one encounter. It's going to be a process. So I know you just ate and drank, but you need to eat and drink some more. See, one of the biggest mistakes that we make as followers of Jesus is we feel like we can walk into a room, say one prayer, and everything will be all better. Listen, I've seen Jesus do it. I've seen him do miracles, but more often than not, the miracle is us embracing the process. It's like when somebody goes to a gym and they're in the gym for 2 or 3 days and they don't have a six pack and they get mad and they're like, oh, it didn't work, I'm going to quit. This is people, they go to church for like a week or two, or we read our Bible for 2 or 3 days and we feel like it doesn't work and we say, I'm going to quit, I'm never going to go back. But it's a process. I believe God works in our lives, and yes, I believe God can deliver through prayer. I believe that 100% with every ounce of my being, but I think the healing work that God does is when we embrace the process that he wants to take us through. Because watch this. Watch verse 8. So he got up and drank and ate, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. How many? 40. To Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. This is 260 miles south. 260 miles away from God, away from the people of God, away from the work of God, away from his calling that God had placed on his life. He went 40 days in the wrong direction. Now, I know there's going to be some Bible nerds in here, and you're going to argue, and you're going to say, he went to Mount Sinai. It says right there, the mountain of God. But that's where God had been in the book of Exodus. The people had moved on. But what we can take from that is sometimes we always want to go back to that thing that we thought might work, or that maybe did work, and we think it's going to work exactly in the same way again. 260 miles, 240 days. He went 40 days without talking to God, without listening to God's voice, with having Jezebel in his head. How bad do you think it's going to get? How bad does it get for us when we do that? Verse 9, then he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? Like, dude, you went the wrong way. Don't you remember? In the desert? Don't you remember I gave you some food? I gave you some water? What are you doing here? And then Elijah does this. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody throw a pity party. I don't know if you've ever been invited to people's pity parties before. But Elijah gives God one right here. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, tore down your altars, and killed everyone in your province. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. All right, Elijah, but what about that time you called down a fire from heaven? What about that time you made it rain after 3 years and it watered the entire earth? What about that? See, we lose sight of the amazing things that God has done when we walk away from him with Jezebel in our head and throw a pity party. And if we're not careful, the story, like his story, like Elijah's story is not true. It's a made-up story, but the story gets stuck in our heads. You ever got something stuck in your head and you can't get it out? You ever done that? Like the last song you listen to on the radio before you get out of your car. Some of you are still listening to it right now. Like there are songs that we haven't heard for years, but because they've at one point gotten stuck in our head, we can hear them. We could not be doing any, we could just be doing focus on just hyper-focused and hear that song. And all of a sudden, man, we're right into it. Like there are some songs that if I played, I know 100% fact that all of you would know them. In fact, let's do that. Let's play a couple of those songs. I'm going to ask you to do a sing-along. These are not Christian songs. Oh, here's one. Yeah, come on, do it. You haven't done that for years. We don't even, like, understand that song or like that song. That song makes you happy. Like, that song started playing. Some of you are, like, chuckling. Remember hearing that at the skating rink, right? You got that one. Here's another one. All of you know this one. Yeah. What's the hook of this? We will what? We will what? Come on, you all know it. What will we do? We will rock you, right? Some of you, that's all you got out of church today. You're going to go to work tomorrow, and they're going to be like, what you talk about in church? I don't know. YMCA and we will rock you. I don't know. I go to Central. They'll understand if you say that. The reason I bring that up is because if you pay attention to this verse and what happens in this verse and the next verse, this verse here, there's like 8 lines. It's 3 sentences. It's a pity party. Anytime you start with I, it's going to go bad. I. Watch what happens. God tells him, go and stand before the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. That's a good moment, right? Absolutely. I've had people tell me, and I've said this myself, if I could just see God the way people saw him in the Bible, I would believe more. That's not true. I'll prove it to you. The Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind, but he caused it, right? And listen to this. If wind and rocks are falling, it's got your attention. That's what God's trying to do, get his attention. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Verse 13, when Elijah heard it, He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elisha?" And I want you to watch what happens, because remember in verse 10, "I've served you zealously. I've done all of this. I've done all that. I'm the only one left. Everyone else has turned their back." But he goes out. He sees God in an undeniable way. But just because you see something externally doesn't mean something changes internally. Don't miss that. Because watch this. He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. You tore down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." It's the same thing. Jezebel is stuck in his head. He's playing the same song over and over and over again. And that's what we do when we get anxious, when we get worried, when we get depressed. We have a negative thought pattern in our mind started by Jezebel. And that's where you and I have to place ourselves in a position where we're completely open to hearing God's word. Because watch what God does. God doesn't even address anything he said. In verse 15, God said, "Go back the same way you came. Go back." Now, don't see this as a rebuke. Take this as encouragement. God says, "Hey, you ran away because you thought Jezebel was trying to stop you, but my call is on your life, Elijah. And if my call is on your life, you cannot be stopped, not by Jezebel, not by any enemy. So I want you to go back the way you came." Many of us, that's what he's telling us. Go back the way you came. Understand my call. Nobody's going to be able to shut you down, because nobody can shut down the call of God. Amen? And then when you get there, travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nishmi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. And watch this, verse 17. "Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him." Elijah, you're not the only one. You think you're the only one? Dude, there are 7,000 others. You're not alone. Well, what does that mean for me, Pastor Ryan? Well, let me give you three ending points. Number one is that thing right there. You are not alone. You're not alone. If you're in this room and you're wrestling with feelings of anxiety, worry, depression, fear, even having thoughts of suicide, you are not alone. See, the enemy is going to try to convince you you're the only one. And if he convinces you that you're the only one, you'll never speak up. You'll never ask for help. But I want you to hear me. If nobody in this room will ever say that they wrestled with those things, I'm standing on this stage telling you, I have. I have wrestled with depression. I have had panic attacks. I've allowed worry to consume my mind. And if Jesus can bring me through it, he can bring anybody through it, because I am the weakest person I know. I am. I am not strong. Jesus is strong. But once we allow him to shape our thoughts, that's when the healing process can begin. Number two, get other people involved. Dude, you can't do life alone. That's why our mission statement here at this church is connecting people to Jesus and each other. That's why we're so big on serving. That's why we're so big on attendance. That's why we're so big on connection groups. You're not going to heal by yourself. You are not going to heal alone. You need other people in your life. And listen to me. I know how hard and how difficult that is. It is darn near impossible for me to open up and for me to talk. And I understand, and I know every time I do, things get better. Last but not least, you need to understand God still has a plan for your life. God still has a plan for your life. I don't care how far you feel from him right now. God still has a plan, and it's to bring you back to him. And it's immeasurably more. God's plan is immeasurably more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. I'm going to have Mike close us out in a song after I get done praying. And this song is kind of like, I kind of see it as like the theme to this series. It's this understanding that none of us are okay. And that's okay. Because it's okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to stay not okay. Because with the help of God and the help of others, things are going to be all right. Yes, there's worry and there's fear and there's depression, there's anxiety, there's even these thoughts of suicide, but we don't have to do it alone.